Christmas time is upon us again. I've heard several people comment how quickly it seems that this year has gone, and I can't argue with that. Our planet has made another revolution around the sun, and we have arrived at the time we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Now, this means many things to many people. For preachers, it means coming up with a Christmas series that features a new, fresh approach to a very familiar story of Jesus' birth. And trust me, when you've been at the same church for several years, that's a challenge. Try to come up with something new and something fresh each year. Now, this year, we have been using a theme, sharpening our spiritual skills. And we've covered a lot of different areas of our Christian life. So I decided that for this year, we are going to sharpen the skills of Christmas. And I'm sure you're thinking, what in the world is he talking about? What do you mean, skills? Are we going to learn how to wrap packages? Are we going to learn how to decorate a tree or hang lights around the house? If so, I'm the wrong person to be up here. I'm not good at any of that stuff. Nope, those aren't the skills that I'm talking about. I want to consider some other skills that, frankly, I think many of us have lost. I remember being in Bible college, and amongst the students that had Greek, there was a saying, if you don't use it, you lose it. And I think that's true of a lot of skills. You know, if you don't continue to practice it and use it, you'll end up losing it. And I think when it comes to Christmas, many of us, even as believers in Jesus, have maybe lost some of these skills. Maybe we can sharpen them in this Advent season. The skills I want to address during this next month are the skills of welcome, wonder, worship, and witness. These are all skills. These are all things we do, or at least we should do. And they all tie in to our celebration of the birth of Christ. Christmas is a time of gathering friends and family, often in our homes. And this morning I want to focus on the skill of welcome. I have many fond memories growing up. Early Christmas morning, packing into the family car and heading about 80 or so miles south and east to my mom's family home in West Virginia. It really wasn't much. A little tar paper house. But we would pack up to 60 people in there, with uncles and aunts and cousins and in-laws and outlaws, you know the story. What wonderful times we had. And even though we lived in Ohio for a number of years, whenever we talked about Christmas, we always talked about it in terms of going home, because that was where our heart was. I also remember going to the homes of friends throughout the month of December to celebrate Christmas. And I gotta say, I wholeheartedly agree with the sentiment of the song, "There's no place like home for the holidays." But something has happened in our culture. We're not as welcoming as we used to be. We're more likely to meet in restaurants or rented halls for our family gatherings. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but it's taken away the idea of welcoming people into our celebrations. And I think I know what the culprit is. See, the letters B.C., used to stand for before Christ. If you wanted to know when something happened in history, if it was before Jesus came to earth, it would be such and such year B.C. before Christ. Now, several years ago, the secularists came along and said, well, we can't have that. And they changed B.C. to B.C.E. before the Common Era. Funny thing is, they still base it on the birth of Christ. They just don't want to have his name attached to it. Now B.C. stands for something else. Before COVID. Before COVID, we used to do it this way. Now we do it that way. I still hear of businesses and churches that say we're still trying to recover from COVID. They're not talking about physically recovering from the virus. They're talking about the psychological impact that it had. And the actions that were taken that broke familiar habits and established new habits, and we're still dealing with that. And one of the things that came about because of COVID-19 and the way it was handled was that it broke down interpersonal relations. The phrase social distancing became part of our vocabulary. And people stopped having each other in their homes. They stopped going to each other's homes. We became a less welcoming people. Even churches are still dealing with the fallout of how all of that took place. Now, I do believe this skill of welcome needs to be sharpened as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. The first and perhaps most obvious skill to sharpen in this regard is to welcome in our homes. We must accept one another. We must welcome each other as He has welcomed us. Jesus said this in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 37, and then down to 41. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives a cup of cold water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. Now, a word that's often used in this regard is hospitality. Now, in our culture, the hospitality industry usually talks about restaurants and hotels, but in Bible times, it meant opening up your homes. Paul wrote in Romans 12:13, share with God's people in need. Practice hospitality. Peter similarly commends in 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Ooh, there's a sticky one. This can be expanded to read, gladly open your homes and welcome each other as guests, and don't complain about the inconvenience. I think we've lost that skill post-COVID. Biblical hospitality is an authentic, welcoming, and serving, especially toward those who have nothing in return. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 25:40, that what we do for the least of his brothers, we're doing it for him. I found it interesting that the Greek word that is translated hospitality is philoxenos. I don't expect you to know that word, but you may recognize the two words that make it up. Philos, phileo, brotherly love. It's what Philadelphia comes from. Love as brothers. But then there's that word xenos, which probably until the last 10, 15 years, a lot of people never thought of. But we hear it a lot today at the beginning of a word, xenophobic. You've heard of that, right? people who are fearful of or hateful toward foreigners, strangers. So what is hospitality in the biblical sense? A brotherly love for strangers. A brotherly love for people we don't even know. Now, in the context in the New Testament, it is opening your homes to fellow believers, even if you don't know them personally. It's a great way to get to know them. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to really get to know people at church when the only time you interact with them is that 5 minutes before church and 5 minutes after? Hard to do. Hard to really get to know people in that space of time. But if you can welcome them into your home and spend an hour or two, maybe share a meal, maybe a cup of coffee and a dessert, or maybe it doesn't even have to have food. Perish the thought. But it's a great way to get to know each other and to find out what they're all about. You know, hospitality is a highly honored virtue in the Middle Eastern culture, even to this day. You show up at somebody's house, they will feed you. They're my kind of people. Many instances of this hospitality are shown, especially in the Old Testament. You see it with Abraham when three visitors show up. And he welcomes them. He has food prepared for them. Rolls out the red carpet, as it were. This was very much entrenched into that society. We know that at least two, maybe all three of them were supernatural visitors, angels. And this may have prompted the author of Hebrews to write in Hebrews 13:2, "Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." And down in 16 in that same chapter, "Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." See, hospitality is not just opening your front door and welcoming people in. Verse 16 speaks of doing good and sharing as part of that hospitality. Now, that can cover a variety of ministries, sharing food with the needy, transporting people to and from church or other places, giving money, maybe just being helpful to a neighbor. You know, a day like this, maybe, you know, clearing a sidewalk or a driveway if you have the ability to do that. It doesn't have to be something big. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. In the little one-chapter book of 3 John that appears near the end of the New Testament, there's a man named Gaius whom John commends for his hospitality. Reading in verse 6, "They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that they may work together for the church." For the truth. Gaius was continually engaged in caring for the needs of the Lord's servants that were ministering the word from place to place. The literal Greek actually says, "and this to strangers." These were not people that Gaius knew personally yet. But I guarantee you that after they left, Gaius knew them very well and they knew him. Again, reflecting back on my childhood, my mom and dad often hosted missionaries or guest preachers as they would come through. Would host them in our home. It might be for a dinner meal, it might be staying overnight, whatever. And us three boys, we grew up in that atmosphere. We had missionaries for dinner a lot, and not in the cannibal sense. But we just grew up in that kind of a setting where that was just normal. And that's exactly what the New Testament is talking about here. Now, according to this text, Gaius not only opened his home, but he opened his heart and his hands in financially helping those he had welcomed. He provided money and food, maybe washed and mended their clothes before they went to the next place. All of these are acts of hospitality. Today, hospitality is demonstrated when we have people over for a meal or encourage them with an unexpected phone call. Sometimes we might feel it's an imposition on our schedules. But I encourage you, there are such blessings when we show the love of Christ to someone maybe that's just in need. Or maybe somebody that we don't know very well, maybe they don't know many people in the church. Start with that. Hospitality means opening your home to others. Now, another way of practicing hospitality, I'll be honest with you, I never really thought about it until this week, putting this message together, is to welcome them in our hours, sharing the gift of time. And I'd like to demonstrate this in the life of Christ. In Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40. We're going to set the stage for what happens because I think it's very important. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Just then, a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Here's the setting. This is urgent. Jesus, my little girl is dying. Come quickly before it's too late. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 20 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" said Jesus. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she would not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Here's the scene. Jairus is an important man in town. He comes. He's begging Jesus, "Come quickly. My daughter is at death's door. I know you can restore her health before it's too late." And so they're moving. And the crowd is pressing in, and Jesus all of a sudden stops and says, "Who touched me?" And Peter says, "Are you kidding me? Who hasn't touched you? There's people all around. What kind of a question is that?" And Jesus says, No, somebody intentionally touched me. I could feel the power go out of me." And he ends up having this conversation with this woman, and I can just imagine Jairus standing over going, you know, tapping his foot saying, come on, we got to get to my house. My daughter's dying." In fact, she died. Put yourself in Jairus' sandals at that moment. Really, Jesus? You had to stop and ask who touched you? Couldn't that have waited? Now, you probably know the rest of the story. Jesus did go to Jairus' house, and he actually raised the daughter, restored her life to her. But there's a lesson here that's easily missed. Jesus was not in such a hurry that he neglected somebody in need. He gave that woman the gift of his time. Not just his healing power, but his time. By the way, that verse that's translated, "Your faith has healed you," you could just as easily translate the Greek, "Your faith has saved you." That's really what happened. It wasn't just that her body was healed, her soul was saved. How? By faith. And Jesus stopped and acknowledged that faith. She may not have even realized it on her own, but it was important enough that Jesus stopped in the midst of an urgent situation to deal with that need. What strikes me is that there's a cost when we give the gift of time. Whenever we do that, we're taking away from something else, and that something else might be just as important, might even be considered more important. We have to make a choice. Scripture teaches us that time is nothing less than a gift from God. It's a precious package of life sent to us by our Heavenly Father. Think of it as being gift-wrapped and individually labeled for us. Just like a present on Christmas morning that's got your name on it, God gives you the gift of time. But time is a very precious commodity, because once you spend it, you can't get it back. You can spend money and then earn more money back, but when you spend time, it's gone. And you only have so much time. Nobody knows how much time, but it is limited. Hospitality means opening our schedules, welcoming others into our hours, our minutes, our days. You might think that it doesn't mean much to make that phone call or to send that text or to stop by and check on somebody, but it can mean a lot. Even in our busy schedules, we can be generous with our time. Have you given anybody the gift of your time lately? When was the last time you hit the pause button on your overburdened schedule and just gave away an hour or so to somebody in need? We need to welcome others in our hours. And then finally, we welcome into our hearts. Yeah, I mentioned previously hospitality is opening our homes to others, and that's true, but it's also opening our hearts to them. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2, "Make room for us in your hearts." Maybe he wasn't going to stay in their home, but open your hearts to us. The late Keith Green sang, "Open your hearts to the ones who are desperate. Open your hearts. Open your hearts. They may never repay you, but their souls are worth it. New life you impart when you open your heart." Just as sunshine reveals the beauty of a stained glass window, hospitality allows the light of God's Son to shine as you open your heart to others. Now I want to conclude this message from a little different angle. I've spoken about welcoming others into our homes, into our hours, into our hearts. But at the beginning of this Christmas season, I want to also look at welcoming Christ into our homes, into our hours, and into our hearts. Many years ago, there was a sermon preached by a man named Robert Boyd Munger. It was published in a little pamphlet. I remember my dad had this pamphlet years and years ago. It was entitled, "My Heart, Christ's Home." I'd just like to share a couple of portions from the beginning of this booklet. In the letter to Ephesians, Paul writes these words, that God may grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Another has translated it this way, that Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts by faith. I like that. That Christ may settle in, that he might be at home in our heart. Without question, one of the most remarkable Christian doctrines is that Jesus Christ himself, through the Holy Spirit, actually enters the heart, settles down, and is at home there. Christ will live in any human heart that will welcome him. As he said to his disciples, if a man loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. But he was soon telling his disciples that he was going to leave them. It was difficult to understand what he was saying. How is it possible for him to both leave them and make their home with them? It's interesting that Jesus used a similar concept, the idea of home, when he said in John 14:2, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He was promising that just as he was going to heaven to prepare a place for them, he would come and get them. But he's talking about a home now, still on this earth. He would come and make his home with them right here. I will never forget the evening I invited him into my heart. What an entrance he made. It wasn't spectacular or an emotional thing, but it was very real, occurring at the very center of my soul. He came into the darkness of my heart and turned on the light. He built a fire in the cold hearth and banished the chill. He started music where there had been stillness, harmony where there had been discord. He filled the emptiness with his own loving fellowship. I have never regretted opening my heart to Christ. This, of course, is the first step in making the heart Christ's home. He has said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. If you want to know the reality of God and the personal presence of Jesus Christ at the innermost part of your being, simply open wide the door and ask him to come in and be your Savior and Lord. After Christ entered my heart, the joy of that newfound relationship, I said to him, Lord, I want this heart of mine to be yours. I want you to settle down here, be fully at home. I want to use it as your own. Let me show you around and point out some of the features of this home so that you may be more comfortable. I want to enjoy our time together. He was glad to come and seemed delighted to be given a place in my ordinary little heart. Now, the rest of the booklet details how the host shows Jesus into the different rooms of his heart, each one representing an aspect of his life. You know, there was the dining room. What does he feed his heart and his mind? The living room, the workroom, the rec room, the bedroom, the kitchen, even the hall closet. And some of those rooms, he wasn't real happy to show Jesus. He'd have just as soon left those doors closed. But he knew that if Jesus was coming in, if Jesus was going to be at home in his heart, he had to open them all. And he wants no less in us. You know, one person from the Christmas story that often gets a bad rap is the innkeeper, right? Luke 2:7 says that Jesus laid baby Jesus in a manger because there was no room in the inn. We don't know his name, but the innkeeper has appeared in countless Christmas pageants ever since. And many people say, how could anyone not find room for the Son of God? How could anyone leave the Lord out in the cold? But sadly, many have done that in their lives, and they still do. One holiday song captures this thought. No room, only a manger of hay. No room, he is a stranger today. No room, here in his world, turned away. No room. Angels in heaven up yonder watch with amazement and wonder to see the Son of the Highest treated so. No room here in the hearts of mankind. No room, no cheery welcome to find. No room, surely the world is blind. No room. And then it changes. Have you any room for Jesus, he who bore your load of sin? As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, won't you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory, hasten now his word obey. Swing your heart's door widely open, bid him enter while you may. This Christmas, let's sharpen the skill of welcome. Let's get back to welcoming people into our homes, into our hours, into our hearts. But don't forget, welcome Jesus into those same areas as well. Open your home to him. Open your time to him. Open your heart to Jesus. Don't leave him out in the cold again this year. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, at this time of year we celebrate the sending of your Son to earth. And even as there was a no vacancy sign in the inn in Bethlehem, so many of our hearts and our lives have a no vacancy sign as well. There's simply no room. No room in our homes that we have stuffed with our stuff. No room in our hours because our schedules are so busy. Everything is planned out to the last minute. No room in our hearts. May we open the doors widely. May we welcome you in. And in doing so, welcome others as well into our lives. May this Christmas truly be life-changing as we welcome the child of Bethlehem into our hearts and into our homes. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.